great singing. And I don't know what these boys did to get in trouble to have to sit in front of the class, but I'd act right if I was you. Amen. Put you up here with them where we can keep an eye on you. I appreciate Brother Robbie having me, and it's been a joy, and it's been a privilege to preach here, I guess, since his first year here, or at least close to it. And it's been a joy, and I look forward to it every year, and very thankful to be here tonight. Hadn't God been good to us? I certainly am thankful for His mercy, thankful for His goodness. And boy, that choir singing something, and they act like they know something about it. And I'm thankful for that. I don't want to hear somebody sing that doesn't know the one that they're singing about. But boy, if you know Him, thank God He'll put a song in your heart. And that's what we've heard tonight. Take your Bible, if you will, and let's stand together. And we'll find the book of Genesis in chapter number 12. Genesis chapter 12, and let's find verse number 1. And we'll read a couple of verses, and then we'll end up in, verse 15 or 16 tonight. Genesis chapter 12. If you're there in your Bible, say amen. The Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless them, I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed. Now I want you to look in verse number 8. "And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there," I like this phrase, "he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt," watch this, "that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. And say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake. And my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh." And I want you to watch. "And the woman was," can you say that word out loud, "taken into Pharaoh's house." Lord, I love you tonight, and I'm thankful to be here, and I'm thankful to be in your family. I pray now that as we turn our focus to the Word of God, I pray that you would open up the Scripture. God, open up our heart, open up the eyes of our understanding. God, may you speak to us what only you know that we need to hear. God, say something to every person here individually. God, fill me now, anoint me and use me. And I will praise you for it in Christ's name. And all of God's people said, amen. You can be seated. We have come this evening to Genesis chapter 12. Now, I want to say a couple of things by way of introduction tonight. Then I want to introduce you to the thought that's on my heart. Then I want to give you three truths concerning this thought. But let me say a couple of things just to get us going in that direction. I want you to notice that when we read Genesis 12, verse 1, I believe we find that Abraham here is a saved man. The Bible says that he heard the voice of God. And when God spoke, Abraham obeyed. Can I get a witness right here that the greatest evidence of our salvation is a forward walk that is obeying the voice of God? And Abraham here, I believe, is a saved man. Then the Bible tells us in verse number 8 that not only is he saved, but now he is learning about supplication. He is learning about prayer. Can I get a witness right here? After you get saved, it don't take very long, and we figure out it's going to take some prayer on this journey. Somebody said, I wish the Lord would teach me how to pray. Well, I'll say this. He'll give you some things that'll teach you how to pray. You're going to find out that it's not so much a formula, but it is just the motivation of walking in a daily state of communication with him. And Abram is a saved man. Then we find that he is a supplicating man. Well, the Bible takes us to verse 10, and it says that Abram went down into Egypt. I like this word. To sojourn there. That's a good Bible word. The word sojourn means this. It means that, hallelujah, he is not from the land of Egypt. He is not planning on staying in the land of Egypt, but for a little while, he is passing through. May I say to somebody tonight, this world is not my home. Thank God, like Abraham, I am a sojourner and I am just passing through. I'll go ahead and tell you tonight, I don't fit in this world like I used to. Thank God it's not my home. I'm a citizen of a better country, and thank God I'm headed there one of these days. He is saved, he is supplicating, and he is sojourning. Then we come to verse number 11. The Bible says that as he came near to Egypt, he tells Sarah that there is trouble on the horizon. I want to say to you, just by way of introduction, that yes, he is a saved man, and yes, he is a supplicating man. And he realizes he is a sojourning man. But I'm going to need somebody to identify with me right here. In verse 11, he is a struggling man. Now, I'm going to need some honest people to come go church with me tonight. How many of you say, preacher, I'm saved and I know that I am, but I also know something about that struggling business. Now somebody said, preacher, why is he struggling? Well, he is struggling, and now we're getting to the thought for the night. He is struggling because for the first time in his Christian life, he is going to face Pharaoh. For the first time since he started out with God, he is coming face to face with Pharaoh. Now I want to say a couple of things. If you can get a hold of this on the first night, it'll help you the rest of the week. Pharaoh in your Bible is a picture of the devil himself. Now I'm going to say that again. In your Bible, every time you find Pharaoh, he is a picture of Satan. Every time. There are 10 Pharaohs in the Word of God. From Genesis all the way to the book of Hebrews, there are 10 Pharaohs in your Bible. And every one of them is a picture of the devil himself. Now I want to say this to you tonight. If you're going to serve God, you're not going to do it absent from the presence of the devil. If you're going to follow God, you're going to face Pharaoh. Now, in case you don't altogether believe me, and some of you looking at me like you're not quite sure about it, I want to explain to you before we get to the heart of the message, that Pharaoh truly is a picture of the devil. And let me show you three truths real quick about Pharaoh as it corresponds to Satan. Do you realize tonight that Pharaoh was a self-appointed God? Pharaoh was a self-appointed God. You and I know that Pharaoh was a man just like everybody else. He was flesh and blood just like everybody else. But in the mind of the Egyptians, Pharaoh had elevated himself to become a self-appointed God. And he wanted to be worshipped. And he wanted to rule. And he wanted to control. I come to tell somebody tonight that the devil hadn't always been the devil. There was a time when he sat at the throne of God, serving under the bequest of God the Father. But in pride, he elevated himself. And in pride, he elevated his own position. And he became a self-appointed God. Now, I do want to testify that I agree with the Lord when he said, I look to my right and I look to my left, and there is none beside me. Thank God I know the true God tonight. But Satan, just like Pharaoh, is a self-appointed God. Secondly, not only is Pharaoh a self-appointed God, but every time you find Pharaoh in the Bible, you can mark it down, check it out. Every time you find Pharaoh, he is there to enslave the people of God. Every time you find Pharaoh, he is there to control and to manipulate God's people. Can I say to somebody tonight that when I got saved, the devil knew that he couldn't keep me from going to heaven, but he sure does want to mess up the trip. That's why Jesus told us in John that whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Because just like Pharaoh wanted to enslave the children of Israel, the devil wants to enslave us to sin tonight. Well, I'll say this to you. In Bible times, especially the Old Testament, Egypt was the superpower of the world. Egypt controlled the globe, especially in the book of Genesis. And we understand that Pharaoh, as the ruler of Egypt, was literally the ruler of the world. Now, I'm going to say this, and I can tell some of y'all getting nervous tonight, but I'm going to go ahead and say what God sent me to say. You better understand that the devil is the ruler of this world in which we live. I'm going to say that again. I ain't stuttering tonight. I'm saying what I'm saying on purpose. The devil is the ruler of this world in which we live. Is there anybody that can testify that you can look around at the current events of our hour and there's no other explanation other than the devil is on the rampage? Well, I got Bible for you. Paul told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the devil is the little g god of this world. He also warned us in Ephesians that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. He is the ruler of this natural world in which we live. I want to say to you tonight that yes, the devil has power in this world, but I want to remind somebody that he is on the end of a short leash. And I know the one that's holding the other end of the leash. But yet, he has been granted power in this present world. And I want to explain a lot of the headlines to you. Much of what we're seeing today is nothing more than the power of the devil on display in this generation. He is the ruler of this old natural world. Now, let me ask y'all a question. How many of you could testify that just like Abraham, You know that you're saved. You have learned somewhat how to pray. You have identified as a Christian, and we realize that we are strangers in this world. But you could say, Brother Jonathan, I need to hear from God tonight because I find myself facing the devil. And he'll show up at your house. He'll show up in your heart. He'll show up in your church. He'll show up in your private life. And every one of us are going to face Pharaoh tonight. I want to give you three truths, and all of these are going to come out of the example of how Pharaoh interacts with Abraham is how the devil interacts with the child of God. If you're ready for some preaching, say amen.
Amen.
I want you to notice, first of all, that Pharaoh, just like the devil, boy, this is good, he operates by fear. Pharaoh, just like the devil, operates by fear. Do you understand tonight that Abraham is journeying across the desert? God has just made him some promises that only God could keep. Abraham is following God. He is pursuing the will of God. And as he begins to ride across the desert, he does something very dangerous. He starts thinking. How many of you know it's dangerous when we start thinking? Come on, somebody, help me right there. Boy, it gets bad when we start thinking. And Brother Robbie, the only thing that scares me more than when somebody wants to tell me what they think is when they want to tell me how they feel. That's about the only thing worse than how we think is how we feel. And so Abraham is riding across the desert. And now he begins to think. And he says to himself, we're going to get into Egypt in a little while. And when those Egyptians see Sarah, they're going to want to keep her for themselves. Now I want to stop and remind somebody that they're not even in Egypt yet. He's not even crossed into the Egypt county line yet. There's been no sign that says, welcome to Egypt. He's not seen Pharaoh. He's not seen a chariot. He's not run into the army. He's just thinking. And as he begins to think, his mind begins to wander. And listen to me, Lord, I feel like preaching right here. Before he ever runs into Pharaoh, before he ever crosses into Egypt, he's already worried and living a life of fear. And I'm going to say a couple things right here. How many of you understand that when we begin to operate by fear, we are abandoning faith? And when we abandon faith, we are walking away from the promises of God. And we begin to come up with the plans of mankind. And so he's operating by fear. And this is what he says. He says, Sarah, come here, honey, if you would for a minute. He said, I know that thou art fair to look upon. Some of you boys ought to write that down. Go home. Put some King James romance on your wife tonight. Thou art fair to look upon. Y'all want the South Georgia translation? He said, baby, you hot. That's what he said. That's how that translates. He said, you are hot. Now I want to say something right here. Do you realize that at the time he says this, Sarah is 65 years old?
That's right.
I said she is 65 years old. And he's not only said, you're good looking. He said, you are so fine that the entire Egyptian army is going to take you away from me. Now, I want to say this. If that's true, Abraham just should have stopped somewhere and started singing, God's been good. Amen. I ain't got an opinion on it. I mean, I don't know if she was or not, but I know he thought she was. I was preaching up in Kentucky, and I got talking about that, and after the service, I mean, I was carrying on in a big way. After the service, an elderly man met me in the back. He said, "Son, I'm 92 years old." He said, "When you get 92, 65 may look a little different from where you're standing." So I'm not here to judge tonight, and I'm not here to give an opinion. I'm just here to say she was 65. And Abraham said, "Baby, you are the best looking senior citizen in the country." And he said, "I don't want to share my AARP benefits with nobody but you." And said, "I don't want you down there at Burger King getting that senior discount coffee with nobody else. You're mine. I don't want nobody else to have you." And so he says to her, "You know what we got to do?" He said, "We got to lie." And immediately, listen to me now, immediately when fear becomes the motivating factor of his heart, he makes a bad decision. Oh, I need some help right there. How many of you know that every time we operate by fear, we immediately begin to make bad decisions? Now, you know what the devil will tell you? Hey, the devil will tell you what's going to happen before it ever even happens. He'll tell you what you can do and what you can't do and what's going to happen and what won't happen. And if you allow him, he will operate by fear in your life. The Bible says in 1 Peter that our adversary, the devil, is as a, somebody help me, roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, how many of you ever seen National Geographic? And that lion starts roaring, and what happens? Every little impala on the plane starts shaking. And them eyes get to darting everywhere, and their knees get wobbly, and that lion knows that he has put fear in their heart, and in just a little while, one of them's going to make a mistake because they're operating out of fear. And the devil will roar into our life. He will threaten. He'll tell you how it's going to be, and he tries to stimulate us by fear. I want to remind somebody, thank God that he's not giving us a hey. Glory. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. And we cannot walk by fear. Brother Robbie, I heard about a little church, and they was having a Wednesday night prayer meeting. And there was an old boy that was going to go to a costume party. And going to that costume party, he had done got him a devil costume. Some of y'all don't even need the costume. You just go as you are. I mean, he got him a devil costume. Painted his face red, had the little horns on top, had the tail and the pitchfork. I mean, he is dressed just like the devil. And he's going to that costume party, and on his way there, he had to pass by that little church. He thought, you know what'd be fun? If I come in the back door of that church and scared them folks, he said, I'd have something to tell when I got to the costume party. So sure enough, Wednesday night crowd sitting in there, he kicks the back door in, comes in with that pitchfork, red face, horns on his head. Man, them people acted like it was a fire drill. There's running out, diving out, windows, dragging babies. Everybody was panicking, except for one old boy on the second row. Never even looked up. I mean, his are chasing people. And he seen that guy on the stairwell. He come up there and said, hey, he said, I'm the devil. Ain't you scared of me? Old boy never even looked at him. He took that pitchfork and poked him with it. He said, did you hear me? I'm the devil. Aren't you scared of me? That old boy finally looked up and said, Lord, no. Said, I've been married to your sister for 45 years. That could have been somewhere around Lake Park. I don't know. I don't know exactly where that was. I wish that we had more folk that had that kind of boldness. I wish there was more of us that didn't jump and run every time the devil makes a threat. Because just like in the life of Abraham, he operates by fear. And he wants to paralyze your heart with the possibilities of what he is going to do. Now Abraham here is operating by fear. And he tells Sarah, he said, we've got to lie. And said, I want you to tell them that you're my sister and not my wife. Now, I want you to notice what happens. I had you read this verse or this word out loud in verse 15. The Bible says that the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. Now here's the word I want you to see. And the woman was, everybody say it out loud, taken. Come on everybody, taken. Watch this. Pharaoh, just like the devil, he operates by fear. But secondly, he occupies by falsehood. Now I'm going to make a statement right here that can change your life if you'll let the Holy Ghost speak to you tonight. When Abraham, listen to me, when Abraham and Sarah chose to tell a lie, when they chose to walk in a lie, when they chose to embrace a lie, they relinquished over to Pharaoh everything God had given them.
That's right.
Do you see that tonight? They said, all right, we're going to lie about it. We're going to tell them that you're my sister and that you're not my wife, and that's going to get us out of this mess. And when they chose to walk in a lie, Pharaoh, who's a picture of the devil, took everything that God gave them, and they lost the blessing because they were occupying in a falsehood. Now, can I get a witness right here? That when we react out of fear, and when we respond the way that the devil wants us to, it's usually not a plan that makes very much sense in the first place. Now, stay with me right here. They were worried. Abraham was worried that they were going to take his life and that he would lose Sarah. Now, look at verse number 13. What a great guy. He said, say, I pray thee, thou art my sister. Lie about it. Now watch this. That it may be well with me for thy sake. I mean, ladies, isn't that just the husband of the year right there? He said, look, here's what we're going to do. You're going to lie, and they may take you, but honey, don't worry. Everything's going to be all right with me. What a man. I mean, what a great man. Now, God has just promised them his blessing. God has just said, I'm going to make of you a nation. I'm going to raise up a family. I'm going to give you a son. Listen to me now. And everything God said to Abraham, he had said to Sarah. They were one flesh. Every promise God made Abraham, he had made to Sarah. They found that out later when they tried to substitute that blessing over into the life of Hagar. They found out that God wasn't talking to just Abraham, but he was making a promise to Sarah. Look at me right here. In an effort to maintain the blessing of God, Abraham took matters into his own hands. And I've come to tell somebody tonight, God don't need your help. I'm going to say it again. God don't need your help. You need God's help. God makes you a promise. It ain't up to you to make it come true. Y'all hearing me tonight? God makes you a promise. He don't expect you to manipulate things to make it happen. If God makes you a promise, he don't leave you to work it out on your own. When God makes a promise, let the whole world be a liar and let the word of God stand true. He's never once failed his children yet. He's never once lied. He's never once misled us. God will do what he said he would do. But Abraham and Sarah, out of fear, they tell a lie. And when they tell that lie, they lose the very thing that God has just given them. Can I say to somebody this evening that the devil is a liar? John chapter 8, the Lord said that you're of your father the devil. He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him, for he is a liar and the father of it. I'm going to say it again tonight. The devil is a liar. I'm going to say it again. The devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. He cannot tell the truth. The truth is not in him. He's the father of lies. The devil is a liar. Now I know right now, Brother Robbie, there's somebody here that's worried sick because I'm up here preaching on the devil. And you nervous as a cat because I'm preaching on the devil. I was preaching in our church and I was giving the devil down the road. And after the service, one of my elderly ladies met me at the back door. She said, "Oh, preacher," she said, "I wish you hadn't got on the devil like that." She said, "Don't you know he's going to be mad at you now?" I said, "Honey, I don't know if you know this or not, but we ain't on real good terms as it is. So I want you to look at me. I'm not nervous one bit preaching on the devil. Matter of fact, I kind of like telling on the devil. I've done watched him destroy too much. I've done watched him break too many things. I've seen him wreak havoc in the lives of my friends. I've watched him break things in my own heart. I'm glad to tell you tonight that the devil is a liar." Amen. And when you and I believe those lies, we relinquish the blessing of God. When we walk in a lie, we relinquish the blessing of God. When we choose to live a lie or tell a lie, we give up the very thing that God has promised us. Is it not interesting to anybody else that the moment they lied about who Sarah was, that Pharaoh took her under his own control? Yeah. And I want you to listen to this little country preacher tonight. God has given you some precious promises. And the moment that you choose to live in a lie and walk in a lie and believe a lie, you are letting go of what God has given you. Can I say it to you like this? That lie, when they chose to live in that lie, watch this, watch this. They, when they chose to tell a lie, they went straight to the devil's playground. They gave the devil home court advantage. They let the devil write the rules. They let the devil pick the refs. And they let the devil pick the teams. When they chose to lie, they gave up all of their power. They gave up all of their authority. And they're playing the devil's game on the devil's home field. Child of God, that lie may help you temporarily. But you do realize that when you live in a lie, you're going to need another lie to cover up that lie. Some of y'all look nervous tonight. I believe I'd just fake it and say amen. That lie can help you in a moment, but it ain't going to be long. You're going to need another lie to go along with that lie. And before long, your life will be so encumbered with falsehoods that you've lost everything God gave you. You've lost His blessing. You've lost His favor. You've lost His power. Hey, glory, let me just tell you tonight, we don't have to walk under the falsehoods of the devil. We can walk in the truth tonight. What did Jesus say in John chapter 8? And hang on a second. He said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, I'm not trying to be a smart aleck tonight or come across like a know-it-all, but I would bet you every dollar in my wallet that if I gave you the opportunity tonight to quote that verse, within this crowd, there would be a majority of people who would misquote that verse, and they would say that the truth shall set you free. I've heard it said just about everywhere I've preached. I've said it myself. But your King James Bible does not say the truth shall set you free. It says the truth shall make you free. Now, there's a big difference in set free and made free. There's a great big difference in set free and made free. Anybody ever watch Bonanza? Well, the rest of you got time to get right with God. That's okay. It's first night of revival. I like Bonanza. And I've done seen enough Bonanza to know there's a big difference in set free and made free. You know what happens when you're set free? I've seen them boys get set free. I've seen them when they was all locked up in the jail cell and they tied ropes to the bars on the window and they ripped the bars off of the window and they climbed out and they got set free. I've seen them hanging on the gallows and they're about to get hung by a rope and somebody shot the rope and Ben jumped off on a horse and rode away. He got set free. I seen them transporting them one night and they's taking them down to San Francisco for a big trial and they held them up on the stagecoach and they held them deputies at gunpoint and they set them free. But you know, there's a big difference in being set free and made free. Because when you get set free, guess what? Old Roy's gonna get a posse together. And if you don't know who Roy is, you probably ain't right with God. Roy's gonna get a posse together and they're gonna hunt them back down. There's gonna be a bounty hunter somewhere with your face on a piece of paper and he ain't gonna sleep till he finds you. There's gonna be a mad brother with a big gun and he ain't gonna rest till you're dead. But thank God, when you're made free, you're not broke out. You didn't get out. You didn't slip out. When you're made free, that's when the judge looks at the evidence. That's when the judge examines the witnesses and slams the gavel down and says, case dismissed. The charges have been dropped. Thank God. I'm trying to tell somebody tonight, I haven't been set free. I've been made free. Now watch, watch. A lie can set you free for a little while. Ain't that right? Well, some of y'all are scared to testify. I'm going to let your wife say amen for you. A lie can set you free, and everybody will take the heat off of you, and they'll quit examining you. But you know what? In just a little while, you're going to need another lie when that one wears out. Then you're going to need another lie. And before long, you're going to run out of lies and you're going to be standing there empty-handed, having lost everything that God gave you. I want to say to you this evening, don't live in the land of lies. Don't live under the bondage of falsehood. Come to the truth and thank God the truth will make you free. And praise God, whom the Son makes free, they are free indeed. When they chose to occupy in that falsehood, they lost their blessing, and Pharaoh held all of the cards. And child of God, when you and I lie, and when we live in a lie, and when we believe the lies out of hell, we relinquish our blessing, and we let the devil run the table with us. Isn't that right? Now watch, watch. Notice what happens. Pharaoh occupies by falsehood. But I want you to notice number three. I want you to notice that Pharaoh is overcome by favor. There's something very interesting that happens here. I want to give you this quickly. I don't want to keep you all night. I want to give you this quickly. Somewhere in the mix of this, stay with me now. Somewhere in the mix of this, God sends plagues to Pharaoh's house. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what plagues they were, but I think we can all agree that if God sends you plagues, it don't really matter what they are. You don't want them. If UPS pulls up at your house tomorrow with a little box that's marked plagues on the side and heaven is the sending address, you don't want to sign for that package. I'll go ahead and tell you that. Plagues show up at Pharaoh's house. And I don't know if Pharaoh figured it out. I don't know if his wise men told him, but somewhere along the way, he figured out that he had been lied to. And he comes to Abraham and he says, "You lied to me." And he said, "Here's thy wife. Behold thy wife. Take her." That's what he said. "Take her. I don't want her no more. Take her." And then the Bible says that he released Abraham and his wife and all that he had. Now I've got a question for y'all. Here's my question. Brother Robbie, you help me right here. Help me think for a minute. When he rolled into Egypt in verse 11, he was afraid that Pharaoh is going to kill him because of that good-looking senior citizen he was hanging out with. Isn't that right? That's what he said. He's going to kill me and take you. He is scared to death in verse 11 that Pharaoh is going to kill him because Sarah was his wife. So let's do a little Bible math. He lies to Pharaoh. Pharaoh takes Sarah. And can I get a witness right here? The only thing worse than not having what you want is to get what you want and then have to give it back. So he lies to Pharaoh. Pharaoh takes Sarah. God FedExes some plagues down to Pharaoh's house. Everybody in the kingdom says, "Abraham made a fool out of you. God has sent judgment because of Abraham. You've got to give her back." And so he gets her and her hearing aids and her... I better stop it. And he takes her back. Now watch. Now watch. I got a question for you. If he was going to kill him in verse 11... because he lied to him, if Pharaoh was going to kill Abraham in verse 11 simply because Sarah was his wife, let me ask you this. What's the chances that he's going to kill him in verse 20 when he's lied to him, when he has taken her and had to give her back, when plagues have come to his house, when he's been made to look like a fool in front of the whole nation of Egypt? Let me ask you a question. Is Pharaoh more likely to kill him in verse 20 than he was in verse number 11? That's right. Well, sure he is. The only thing he'd done in verse 11 was he was married. That was it. But in verse 20, he's done lied to him, made him look like a fool, caused plagues to come to his house, embarrassed him. I mean, it's worse in verse 20. But I got a little good news for you tonight. Do you, hey, glory to God. Do you know why Pharaoh couldn't kill him in verse number 20? Because Pharaoh couldn't kill him in verse number 11.
That's right. Come on.
Hallelujah. I feel like saying that again. Pharaoh didn't kill him in verse 20 because Pharaoh couldn't kill him in verse 11. I'm going to say something to you tonight. The devil does not get to do everything that he wants to do. Oh, does anybody remember in Job chapter 2 when the Lord's sitting on the throne and the devil shows up in the throne room and the Lord says, "Hey, devil, what you been doing?" Now listen what the devil said. The devil said, and I quote your King James Bible, he said, "I've been roaming to and fro upon the earth." Y'all want the South Georgia Cotton Patch translation for to and fro? That means I've been doing whatever I wanted to. I've just been going wherever I wanted. Whatever I felt like, that's what I've been doing. I've just been doing what I wanted to.
That's right.
The Lord said, "Oh, is that a fact?" Said, "Well, if you've just been roaming to and fro and just been doing whatever you want to do, have you been down to Job's house?" Devil said, "Well, no, I ain't been to Job's house." And the Lord said, "Well, why ain't you been to Job's house if you've just been roaming to and fro? I mean, if you, glory to God, if you've just been going wherever you wanted to go, why didn't you go to Job's house?" And the devil said, "Because you put a hedge around Job and all that he has. In other words, I didn't go to Job's house because I can't go to Job's house. And Abraham, Pharaoh wasn't going to kill you in verse 20, because God wasn't going to let him kill you in verse 11. Did anybody forget what we read when we started? The Lord said, I'm going to bless them that bless thee. And I'm going to curse them that curse thee. And you better mark it down tonight. If Pharaoh would have laid one finger aggressively on Sarah, God would have killed him in his tracks. Listen to me tonight, child of God. You don't have to lie. You don't have to manipulate it. You don't have to work it out. There's a big God in glory who's got a hedge around you. Walk by faith. Walk on for the glory of God. There's a hedge. And I'm going to say it again. The devil doesn't always do what the devil wants to do. I'll tell you this and I'll hush. The little house I grew up in, about a quarter of a mile behind us, was a little neighborhood. And in that neighborhood, it was just poor little rental houses. And just a little two-bedroom, one bath, used to be just mill houses, and they all backed up to one another. And when I was about 8 or 9 years old, me and my brothers and our friends, we'd get on our bicycles after school, and we'd go back to that neighborhood, and we'd get into everything we could. I mean, just causing trouble, just raising a ruckus. That's what 8 and 9 year olds did when I was a kid. Amen. And so we'd get on our bikes and we'd go back. Now, this is really going to blow some of y'all's mind. We used to actually ride a bicycle. Yeah, I mean, not on some. One of these kids said, yeah, I rode 10 miles on my Wii today. My thumb is killing me right now. I just rode and rode. No, I mean, a real bicycle with tires and everything. And don't tell Michelle Obama, but we didn't even wear helmets on our bicycle. I don't know how we made it all them years. No helmets, real bicycles. Now, this is really, some of you going to identify, some of you going to get messed up right here. Brother Robbie, we used to ride 3 deep on them bicycles. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There's one driving, one on the handlebars, and that poor unlucky soul on the back. Mass transportation. Can I get an amen right there? One day I picked up my brother and he got on the front. He was a frequent flyer. He got first class seated. We stopped and picked up our little buddy. He back there on the back holding on to my shoulders, his feet resting on them bolts, you know. We go down the road, we take that first right-hand turn, and we go past that first backyard. And as soon as we come to that second backyard, some people had just moved into that little house. And unbeknownst to us, they had brought with them a hybrid dog mixed between a demon-possessed rabid pit bull and a Tasmanian devil. I remember we was riding down that road looking for something to get into, and I'm talking about out of nowhere, that dog doing 120 mile an hour hit that chain link fence. He was chewing on the chain link fence. I felt like Fred Sanford. I thought it was the big one. I thought I was going on to see Elizabeth up in glory. Man, that dog scared me to death. Scared all of us. And then we realized he was on that side of the fence. And we was on this side. It's amazing how bold you get when you realize he's on that side and you're on this side. Now, I don't want to have no PETA lovers meet me up in the foyer tonight. I ain't justifying it and I ain't saying it's right. I'm just saying it happened. We got to where our favorite pastime activity was to ride through that neighborhood and torment that dog. the man that owned him, sure enough, they was fighting those dogs, and I'd seen him hang a ham bone up on a limb and put that dog on that ham bone, and that dog would chew and gnaw on that bone until it broke the bone or the rope that was holding it up. I mean, it was a sure enough bad fighting dog. But he was on that side of the fence. Brother Robbie, we'd go down there and we'd get sticks. And we'd run them up and down that chain link. And that dog on the other side. We'd take little old rocks, throw it over there at it. We'd whistle at it. We'd poke it. I mean, we kept that dog tore up. And that was our favorite thing to do. One afternoon, I picked up my brother right from school. He climbs on the handlebars. We stopped, picked up my buddy. He gets on the back. And here we go down to the neighborhood. We take that right. And Brother Rob, as soon as we came around that corner, I saw something in the road. And it was real small. But the closer I got, the bigger it became. All at once I realized that that which had been on that side had been set free. Man, that dog, I mean, preacher, it was like he had dreamed of this day all of his life. All he could see was three Thanksgiving turkeys on that bicycle. You've never seen a white boy do a wheelie and a U-turn at the exact same time. Burning the tire off that bicycle. My buddy's on the back holding on. That dog caught us halfway to the house. He is gnawing on my friend's leg. Ah, blah, 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 blah. I mean, chewing up his blue jeans, tearing his tennis shoe off. I remember thinking, if I could shake him loose, that'd free us up 40 pounds. And many of you got friends like that? Man, that dog, I'm telling you, that dog was so mad. This is the truth, preacher. He was biting the tire while the tire was moving. Ow, flop, ow, flop. That dog chewed on us all the way to the house. We finally got to the house. We piled off that bike. We're fighting the dog off with the bicycle. We get in the front door, slam the door, lock it, holding the door up. The dog stands up, starts ringing the doorbell and chewing on the knob. You say that didn't happen. It's my story, bless God. You let me tell it like I want to. You know what happened? What had been on the other side of the hedge got out. Hey! And we found out we weren't nearly as bad as we thought we was. And can I say this to you tonight? Thank God. Glory. There's a bad devil on the other side of that heavenly hedge. And the truth of the matter is Abraham and me tonight, the devil would eat us up and spit us out, except for that hedge of protection. And you realize tonight the only chance we have is the favor of God. The only hope, hey, I'm done. Musicians, come on. I'm done. But mom and daddy, do you realize the only hope your children have is the hedge of God around them? Brother Robbie, the only hope for this church is the protective hedge of God about it. That little grandbaby of yours, the only hope he has is the protective hand of God. The devil, we wouldn't even make a light snack for the devil. But I'm so glad I don't have to fight him, because there's a God in glory who's made me some promises. You know what he promised me? He told Abraham, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. But you know what he told me? He told me, resist the devil. Woo, hallelujah. I said, he told me, resist the devil. And he will flee from you. You know what he told me? He told me, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And tonight, I don't have to win this battle. I've just got to stay close to the one who can. Because Pharaoh is only overcome by the favor of God Himself. I want you to stand up with me. I want you to come and I want you to pray for your family. I want you to pray for the battles of your own heart. I want you to pray for your children. I want you to pray for your church. I want you to pray for this country. If the devil had his way, he'd devour us tonight. But thank God he don't always get his way. Oh, bless His name. I say we come talk to the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory. Thank you, preacher.
There's plenty of room. You come on. Make the front row an altar. Pray for your family. I sure am thankful He's on the other side of that hedge. There's nothing like living in the favor of God. Brother Jonathan started that thing out tonight. He reminded us that Abram was saved. A message for us. I believe God's trying to speak to somebody. Maybe tonight, that message as he preached it and as he talked about that fact that Abram was in favor, had favor. I want to say something tonight. If you're not saved, you're putting yourself out there on the other side of that hedge. If you're not saved, there's a great possibility you're on the same side. That's Pharaoh, same side of that dog, that illustration he gave. So I come to you tonight before we end this service. We've had visitors, we've got folks here, you've invited people to come. Tonight, maybe you're sitting in here, and in all honesty, you're on the other side of that hedge. Nobody's looking around, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to ask you tonight, do you know you're saved? Do you know where you'd spend eternity if you was to die tonight? It's a serious question, asked at a serious time. No doubt the Lord was here tonight. He's moving and He's working. Your being here tonight isn't an accident. You're here by divine appointment, meaning that God has something for you and God is trying to get your attention about something. If you don't know where you spend eternity or not, He's trying to get your attention about salvation. So here's a question, heads bowed, eyes closed. If you do not know where you'd spend eternity, I want you to do me this favor. I want you to look right up at me just so I know how to end the service. Preacher, I'm not sure where I'd spend eternity if I was to die. I want you to look right up at me. I'm not going to embarrass you. Not going to make fun of you. Thank you. You can put your head down. You can bow your head. Thank you. Thank you. You can bow your head. I'm not going to embarrass you. I appreciate your honesty. Is there anybody else? Thank you. You put your head down. These threes, you're not alone. We're not after numbers. I'm after honesty. I can respect honesty. I can respect somebody being honest. I'm not after numbers. I'm after honesty. If you were to die where you're at right now, do you know where you'd spend eternity? I'm going to tell you, the Bible says this: these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. According to the Bible, you can know where you'll spend eternity. And tonight I'm telling you from personal experience that God saves. Tonight I'm telling you that you can lay your head down on a pillow tonight with the weight and the burden of sin lifted off of you, made free by the Son. Here's how we do it. I told you I wasn't going to embarrass you, and I'm not. I'm not going to do that. You've been honest with me, and I appreciate that. But I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm not going to embarrass you. Don't you worry. This is you. This is your choice. But I've got men and I've got ladies that can take a Bible and show you how to be saved. We're not gonna tell you what some denomination said. I need somebody. Help me right here. It's that simple. Listen to me. I want to help you. All you got to do is make a move. Nobody's looking. Everybody's head's still bowed. You know what you need to do. By your own admission, you need Jesus. So why don't you come right here to where I'm at and let me get you some help. I've even moved down on the floor. I'll meet you halfway if you'll make that step tonight. I'm begging you. Not going to hurt you. Not after your money. Not after your membership. But God's after you tonight, and you know it. You know it. I know it. Won't you come? That first step's the hardest, I promise you. I remember it. That first step's the hardest. After that, it just comes natural. It's that first step. That's the step we got to get over pride. That's the step we got to get out of our own way of. That's the step that's been holding us back up until this point. But that one step will lead to another and then another. And tonight you can walk out of here being made free. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, God, for tonight. Lord, I thank you for Brother Jonathan and the message. Lord, I thank you for helping us. God, I thank you for that hedge of protection. There's been many times, Lord, where I've lived in fear and shouldn't have. God, I pray tonight, Lord, you help our church. Lord, I pray tonight you'd help somebody. Lord, there's several that's looked up and did not come forward. Lord, I ask you to watch them, watch over them. God, I pray for courage. Lord, I pray that they'll get this thing settled, God, before it's too late. God, I pray tonight they know that you love them. God, this church ain't here to judge them. This church is here to welcome them. This church is here to help them. God, I pray tonight, Lord, that you become real to them. Lord, I thank you. Lord, for every person that's in this building under the sound of my voice, their faithfulness. God, I thank you for the spirit of worship in this building tonight. Lord, what a wonderful service from the time we opened up to the time, Lord, we're fixing to close. God, it's been good. Lord, you've been good to us. Lord, we want to thank you for it. Lord, thank you for your presence tonight. God, thank you for your message tonight. And thank you for your messenger. Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do tomorrow night. We pray these things in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen.